Good morning. Glad that you're here with us. Sorry, we're going to have to try and figure this out. Welcome to worship in the kitchen, right? Glad to have you. A little different. I guess all of our lights have moved, so I feel like I'm in the dark. I feel like I need to serve y'all some drinks over here. Get somebody a waffle this morning. But hey, we are thankful for the place that the Lord has given us here at Reagan High School, and we are more than happy to make do with the kitchen. And if I step back, you know, to preach behind the island in a little bit, that's just because I don't know how many more chances I'm going to get to do that. So just ignore me. But it is wonderful to be here with you and to be able to open the Word of God as we continue our study in Colossians. I don't know how many of you I've shared this with, but when I was in junior high in high school, I actually raced motocross for a while. Loved it. Loved to race motorcycles. It was just one of the coolest things I've ever done. Now, I wasn't really that good, but I loved it. And I remember on one particular weekend, I had driven to San Antonio, and I was in this race. Well, the problem is that the class I was racing in, there weren't many people in that class that showed up, and so they combined us with another class that was much, much better than the class I was racing. And I remember that we took off out of the blocks and we went a few laps, and I'm kind of on my own. And I am just full throttle, at least in my mind, as fast as I could possibly be going. I'm thinking to myself, if I go 1 mile an hour faster, the tires will fly off this thing and I will die. I am booking it. Until I realized that people were starting to lap me. And bikes were going whoom right by me. And I'm like, what in the world? How is this happening? I am flying. But people have gone a whole extra lap and are now passing me. Now, I don't know how many of you in your Christian life that's kind of your experience. You think to yourself, I'm going full speed. I can't possibly go any faster. And you just kind of sit back and, right, this is where I am. This is where I need to be. But I know when I think about that illustration, I know that the only way that I could get any faster, the difference with the guys that were passing me with what I was doing, was that they had a greater knowledge of how to become quicker, and they were putting that knowledge into practice. So, at the very beginning, I got faster and faster by learning some very basic things. You've really got to use your front brake to slow down. It allows you to slow down faster so you can go really quick into the turn and slow down at the last minute. But as you start moving further and further in racing, the faster you want to get, you got to do little bitty things that start taking a little bit of time off. Well, last week as we started Christ Changes Everything in the book of Colossians, we looked at evidence or proof that Christ has changed you, that He has made you His child. This week, what I want to talk about this morning is Christ continues to change you. See, the process of salvation is not that Christ just comes in and boom, one day you are ready to go. You are running the race of the Christian faith at full speed. No looking back, you're done. But rather, Christ changes us through His power, and then we begin the lifelong journey of what it means to follow Christ. And what we're going to see here with the Apostle Paul as he writes to the Colossians, and I invite you to turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, is that Paul wants to bring to the church of Colossians the prayer that he has been praying for them. And it is a prayer for knowledge. You see, if you and I are going to progress in the Christian faith as we are supposed to, we must grow in our knowledge. So Paul begins his prayer in verse 3. And that prayer is talking about thanksgiving for all that had happened in the church of Colossae. He said, you're doing a great job. You're doing well. And then in verse 9, his prayer changes to say, I don't just give thanks, but let me tell you what I also pray for you now that I hear that you're doing well. Chapter 1, verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, this is interesting because after Paul has just given them such wonderful praise for how they're doing, then he says, I pray continuously without ceasing for you. That made me stop and think about my own prayer life. And I wonder about your prayer life. How many times is your prayer life about what's going wrong, what things need to change, your prayer for others when they run into hard times? But here we see an example that prayer is about continuing on still more. And Paul writes with a great confidence that Christ will continue this process in the church of Colossae and in your life because of the confidence of what He has already done. So he says, I continue to pray, I have not ceased praying for you, and he asks that they be filled with the knowledge of His will. The knowledge of His will. Now, before we can really understand the knowledge of His will and what He means here, we first need to understand what Paul means by being filled. Kind of an interesting term. When I think of filled, I think of something being filled up. And this term does have that idea, that he wants them to be filled up to overflowing with the knowledge of God's will. But it's not just being full of, but to be filled has the idea of being controlled by. And we can get a good idea of this from the book of Ephesians, when Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul, what are you talking about? What does not being drunk with wine have to do with being filled with the Spirit? Well, we know what happens when people get drunk. Their mind begins to be controlled by a substance. So that's why when somebody gets a DWI, we say they're drinking, they're driving under the influence, the thing that is influencing their mind. And this is what Paul has in mind when he says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That is, I want you to be filled up with, but I also want you to be controlled by the will of God, by the knowledge of His will. So, if we're going to be controlled by the knowledge of His will, what is this knowledge? Well, the word used for knowledge here isn't just a simple general term for knowledge, but rather it's a term for knowledge that means in its fullness, in its clarity, understanding clearly what the will of God is. And I believe that this will that he is referring to here encompasses all of what the will of God has been revealed in His Word. What is the will of God in His Word? Well, if I had to just break it down, it would be the will of God is to make much of Himself, to bring glory to Himself. You and I were created, we've talked about this, for the purpose of bringing glory to God. But when sin entered the world, in the Garden of Eden, things were messed up. And so what we find after the first few chapters of Genesis is all of God's Word and His will about how He would redeem the world He had created, how He would redeem you and me. And so to understand the knowledge of God's will is to understand His Word, but not just to understand His Word in different bits and pieces, but what each part of God's Word, how it is teaching us about the story of redemption. Let me be clear. When I say a story, I'm not talking about a myth or a fable or some wives' tale that we read. When I'm talking about a story, I'm talking about history, His story, the story of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, redeeming this world that is rightfully His. So, when He says that I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will, that means that you and I must understand what the knowledge of His will is here in His Word. And that we don't just understand it, but we become consumed by it and driven by it. It controls us. And if we're going to know God's Word, then it's understanding what Christ has done is doing and will do in relation to us. So that when we wonder what is His will, a lot of us are, what is God's will? Does He want me to wear this today? Does He want me to wear that today? What school does He want me to go to? What do I need to eat? Now, does God care about those things? Absolutely. He says we're to worship Him in everything that we do. But sometimes we chase God's will around like it's this mystical thing. And we're looking under stuff, and man, I hope I can find it. God's will's around here somewhere. I would follow it if I knew it. Well, we do know it. It's here in His Word. There are very specific things in God's Word. First, God's will is that you are saved. God's will is that you put your faith in Christ and in Him alone. That's clear in Scripture. It says that's His will. God's will is that you be sanctified. That is becoming more like Christ who has saved you. God's will is your sexual immorality, we learn, Paul tells us. See, there's so many things that God tells us is His will. Do we spend time following that will? Are we first faithful to that will? Well, if we're going to understand it, we must know the Word of God. We must understand how the Gospel flows through the entire Word of God. And then look at the next part of verse 9. Being filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and all spiritual understanding. I inserted all spiritual understanding because it's understood that it goes with both wisdom and understanding. So, Paul isn't praying that you would just have a little bit, but that you would have all of the wisdom and all of the understanding that is Spirit-driven. That means, first of all, you must be saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God so that you can understand His will. But wisdom just has the idea that a person who can take all that Scripture teaches and what the Gospel means, and they're able to practically bring that down to what that means for our life, what that means for that person's life, and what it means for your life. I've hoped that you've been around people like this. You sit down and you talk to them, and the wisdom just comes out because it all just makes so much sense as it flows from their mouth about every part of life and what it has to do with Jesus Christ. Then you have understanding. Very much like wisdom, but understanding is that every situation in life, when it arises, you're able to take the truth of God's Word and what the Gospel means in that situation at that very moment and to act on it. It's understanding right and wrong and what to do in light of God's will. God wants us to be people who understand His will and are then growing in His knowledge, all spiritual wisdom and all understanding. Now, that is the point of Paul's prayer. And I think about, as a young child, you know, just snapshots of my life. But there's one snapshot that I have a lot of. And that's the snapshot of my mom praying this passage day after day as we were in the car driving to school. And I remember as a little kid, I never really understood all that she was praying as she quoted this. I thought, well, maybe she's just trying to learn her verse. So she prays for us, and she learns her verse at the same time. But you know, I can't thank my mom enough that she would pray this prayer for me, because I know that God is continuing to change me. And He's doing it by what Paul prays here, through a knowledge of Him that is growing. And I hope you're praying that for your life. I hope that you're praying that for your children. And I hope that you're praying that for the people here in this church, that you would grow in the knowledge of God's will. But we can't just stop there. And the rest of the this passage, verses 10 through 14, go on to express the purpose. The purpose of why Paul wants us to grow in the knowledge of His will. See, if we just grow in the knowledge of His will and then we just stop there, done. Everything's good. Then we've missed the point. See, I can remember driving around with my sister who, when I was a kid, she had just finished her nursing degree. And when we would drive by an accident, she was required to stop and to assist and to give aid. Why? Because she had the knowledge of what to do. And to continue driving would be wrong with what she knew. And the same thing is true in the Christian life, that we cannot be people who just know, but that knowledge is to transform us and who we are. Look at verse 10. Paul is saying, I want you to have this knowledge for the purpose of so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. This idea of walking is the idea of a path. We use this kind of language all the time. Son, if you continue doing this, you are following down the wrong path for your life. This is not Paul saying that your life is going to become perfect and that everything you do will be perfect. He's saying the walk and the direction of your life needs to be one that is worthy of the gospel that has saved you and is fully pleasing to the Lord. But you know what's great? As our hearts and our minds are focused on living a life and going down the path of a Christ-focused life, when we sin, Christ is still pleased because He comes in and He's pleased by you and I as we fall down on our knees and say, Dear God, forgive me, I repent, I have sinned, I know that You have forgiven me, and I know that You are continuing to change me, grow me in this area of my life, and don't let me continue in this pattern of sin. You know what? He's pleased by that. Why? Because it makes much of the only one that can forgive us and the only one that can change us. But we're still continuing, even though we have sinned, down the same path of righteousness. Though we fall, though we stumble, we're headed down the path of righteousness. And guess what? Whenever we do act in a way that God has called us to, when we act in a way that is faithful to be obedient to Christ, He's glorified by that. He's pleased by that because He knows that it is Him working in and through us. But here's what I want to do with the rest of this morning. I want to take the next verses and break down four things that Paul gives us that explain what it means to walk, as we see here in verse 10, in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Like, what does that mean, Brian? How do I do that? How do I know if I'm walking in a way that's pleasing Him? Because here's the problem. Many people have the knowledge and they don't do anything with it. That's a problem. Some people don't have the knowledge and then they just begin walking. I love the Lord, and I'm just going to go for it. I love Jesus, start living life. But they're not led by a knowledge of what that looks like. How do you really know who Jesus is to continue to love Him? How do you know what pleases Him if you're not growing in knowledge? I mean, this is like me saying, I love the game of baseball. I don't know anything about it, but I'm just going to start playing it. How well do you think that would be going? I mean, you hand me the bat, and I see people. I would think this sport might have to do with the bat against people. I don't know. I don't know what this game's about. But I can't play the sport if I don't really know how it works. You cannot live the Christian life if you don't have this knowledge filling you. But I believe that in each of the four things that Paul talks about, what it means to live a life worthy probably has something to do with where you are in your walk. So I hope that you will pay attention to what God has for you. Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. What does that look like? First, bearing fruit in every good work. See, if you're being filled with the knowledge of God's will, the first thing that happens is that you will be bearing fruit in every good work. So I just talked about you can't be someone who has a knowledge of what Christ has done for you and what He requires of us and has asked us to do with our lives and just say, not worried about it. No big deal. I just want to keep doing what I want to do. No, that's a problem. Because you have given your life to Him. It is now His life. And so you live in obedience to what He wants you to do. So it says that we are to be bearing fruit in every good work. Our life is to be known by the fruit that we produce. Jesus says that a bad tree can't produce good fruit, just as a good tree doesn't produce bad fruit or no fruit. If the knowledge of Jesus Christ is filling your heart, you will produce fruit. But he says that this isn't just works. When I think of fruit, I can't help but think of Paul in Galatians as he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. This isn't just people who take their knowledge and they begin working, doing stuff, doing more stuff, doing lots of stuff for the church, for my neighborhood, for the community. I do a lot of things. These are people who are driven by a knowledge that I do this as unto the Lord. I do this for Jesus Christ. And I do it with a totally different attitude. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See, it's not just about the good works. It's about how we go about the good works. I mean, if I told you that I helped an old lady this week, all week long I was mowing her yard and I was taking care of her and I was cooking meals for her, you would say, wow, that's great. That's a really noble thing to do. Unless I then told you, because I'm trying to win her trust so I can take advantage of her and get a lot of money from her. You think that would be so great? No, not at all. Why? Because the reason for what I am doing is completely sinful and wrong. And we have to stop and we have to reflect on our own works and what we are doing and what we think is as unto the Lord and ask ourselves, what really is our motivation? See, only right knowledge of Jesus Christ can we do things for the right reasons. It is very possible, listen, very possible for you to show up here every single Sunday and serve setting up, serve in the children's ministry, serve on the worship team, serve in all kinds of ways, and not be growing in the fruitfulness in every good work that Paul is talking about here. When we serve, we must be serving first in our minds that we are serving the one who came from heaven to earth to serve us in every way. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. That's what motivates us to serve and to work for Him. Here's the second thing, that you're walking in a manner worthy of the Lord should also be increasing in the knowledge of God. So first, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That means that as we serve, we are also increasing in our understanding of who God is and what this story of redemption is all about. This is kind of interesting because I thought this whole thing was about growing in the knowledge of God. And now he's talking about increasing in the knowledge of God. I picture it kind of like a spiral here. It's a spiral that as I grow in the knowledge of what Christ is doing throughout history and what He has done in my life to save me, I then respond with obedience. I respond with wanting the overflow of my life to be fruit and work for Him. And as I do that, when it is formed by a right understanding, it moves me to a greater understanding of what this whole thing's all about. And as I do that, guess what happens? I continue to work. And as I continue to work, I grow in my understanding. And this process, though I'm walking in a line here, is a spiral that just continues throughout our life. That it's breathing in and breathing out. I breathe in the truth of what He tells me and what He has done for me, and that gospel transforms my inner man, and I respond externally and with the changed heart and attitude, and it just drives me to want to do more. And we continue this spiral throughout our lives. So we are to grow, bearing much fruit, and we are to be increasing, at the end of verse 10, in the knowledge of God. Now, here's the danger, and here's possibly the person that you are. you get a knowledge. You've read through Scripture, you know a lot of things, and you start doing. Doing, doing, doing. And then you just get exhausted. You get tired, and these are the kind of people that just get burned out. You see them go so strong for a while, and then they just... they're worn out. Why? Because that knowledge led to working, but then they just got so caught up in the work that it didn't lead to more increased knowledge. That as they were working for Christ, they were not driven back to His Word to understand and be reminded of why. Why we do what we do. And so you find people scattered all along the walls of the church that are just dehydrated, worn out, and look like they're about to die. But when we are increasing in the knowledge of Him and what this whole thing is about, the story of redemption that we looked at last week of what's to come, then everything has changed. And we are renewed. We are revitalized. And it's as if we've been just given this fresh drink of water and an energy bar, and we're ready to continue going forward in our walk with Christ. Well, not only are we to be bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, but the third thing in verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Now, this is one we can't afford to miss. We can't afford to blow by this passage. See, too many of us, we are Christians who are, tell me what to do, tell me what to do, what do I do next, what do I do next? We are people who often open God's Word and we want to flip right to the passages that tell us what to do. We look at God's Word and we skim by the first few chapters of all of Paul's books and get right into the action points. I think about the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, your lives, as a living sacrifice. And he goes on to explain what that means. But do you know in chapter 12, verse 1, when Paul says that, that is the first time that Paul has given any imperatives what you are to do? Do you know what the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans are? Theology, doctrine, who God is, what He has done. And yet I've actually been told before, as I went to preach somewhere and had to kindly decline, as they said, could you please come and preach, but don't preach like a theological sermon. First I had to pause and think, like, what does that mean? Theology, it's the study of who God is and who God is and what that has to do with me. How do I preach a sermon that's at anything biblical and not have it full of theology? What we're doing here is Paul is telling us that we are to have a knowledge of who God is, this gospel that has transformed us, and that we must be completely dependent on Him for the power. But the problem is most of us completely run by this idea of power because we're so consumed with, what do I do next? What is next? So Paul says, this is encouraging. If you're worn out this morning and you can't take another what do I do next, this is for you. May you be strengthened with all, not a little bit, all power. The word for power here is where we get our word dynamite. Power, something powerful. God wants to give you all the power that you could possibly imagine to live a life pleasing to Him. Well, how can He give us all power? Well, because it's according to His glorious might. The one who controls and holds all power is the one who is offering it to you. It is according to His glorious might. Or it could be translated, is according to His might in His glory. The might of His glory. See, when we think about God's glory, it's okay to think about something majestic and like, wow, that is God. But when glory is really trying to define the complete essence of who He is, all of His characteristics, all of who God is, this overwhelming picture of something we can't even understand, that is God's glory. And so when He says that He gives you the strength of His glory, that means absolutely everything that God is, He is offering to you to give you the power to be pleasing to Him and to do all that He has asked you and I to do. I got to tell you, I need this. I need this because daily I wake up thinking to myself, I'm going to make this work. I am going to do better. I messed up yesterday, but I am going to make it happen today. Put my shoes on, put the pack on, and I just start loading it and loading it heavier and heavier. Come on, maybe I'll make it to the top of the hill today. And guess where I find myself every single day that I start that way? Right back on my face because it's too heavy and I can't do it. See, we were never meant to be people that were going to do this on our own. If our minds are first transformed into this knowledge of the gospel that has saved us, then we realize that the gospel is the power not only to save you through what Christ has done, but the gospel isn't just what Christ has done for you. The gospel is what He is doing for you. So, the power is a part of this plan of redemption, that God would save people for Himself and that He would walk with them and walk with you, empowering you to be who He's called you to be. But when we leave this step out, it creates people who become very, very self-righteous. And it creates people who become very moralistic. And so, what do I mean by that? I mean people who want to try to please God by how good they can be. I am going to try harder. I'm going to find more lists of things that I need to be doing, and I'm going to do them better this time because I want to make God happy. And you know what self-righteousness always leads to? It leads to a pride. It leads to a pride because when something happens, it's a, look at me. Look what I did. And yet we're reminded that it is by His power in which we were made right through Christ, and it is His power that we are working every day. He gives us the power both to will and to work, to do His good pleasure. What power are you looking to every day? See, the place to start getting this power, yes, it's from God, but how do I tap into it, should be your question. How do I tap into that power? It's being renewed in your mind daily. Again, what is this whole prayer about? It's about being filled with the knowledge of His will. The first step out of bed ought to be a step out of bed reminding yourself, I can't do it on my own. I need the power of Jesus Christ. And you begin to pray, God, I thank You that You crucified Your one and only Son, that He gave up His power in order that He could be raised from the dead with all power that could be granted to me. And I ask that today You would give me that strength, that You would help me to walk in a way that is pleasing to You, but not on my own strength. And that all day long You would keep me dependent upon You for everything. That's who we're to be. Where are You drawing Your power? Is this verse you this morning? We're to be bearing fruit. We're to be increasing in our knowledge. But if you do either one of those things without the power of God, your life will be a wreck. And you'll not only be worn out, but you will become like the Pharisees, very, very self-righteous. Because the real change that needs to happen is always from within in our own hearts. And we can't do that on our own. We need Christ through His Holy Spirit to change us. So, we're to be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. And then look at this. At the end of verse 11, for all endurance and all patience with joy. That encourages me. Because if there's anything that you and I need in our life, we need endurance and patience. They're really two very similar terms. But endurance has the idea of being able to persevere through trial or circumstance. The circumstances around you that are going on, things in your life right now that just seem overwhelming. It's this power that allows you to bear up under, to stand under the weight of the circumstances and to endure. Why? Because Jesus Christ, again, is your power, and He is the one that takes the weight of the circumstances around you, and He lifts the weight of that. And then we are reminded that we're not doing this on our own, but that we have a sympathetic high priest. His name is Jesus, who went through circumstances we can't imagine. And so we're not trying to pull the weight up, and we're not trying to hike up the hill on our own, but we stop and we are humbled as we are reminded that Jesus Christ endured circumstances we can't fathom, that though being a king, He came to earth and sinful man spit on Him. Sinful man beat Him. He had no place to lie His head. Even His own disciples didn't understand at times who He was and doubted. Put your circumstances next to the circumstances of Christ, and you realize that what He endured for your sake is so much greater than what you are trying to endure. And then you realize that He has the power. God, I give You my circumstances. I give You the pain of what's going on. I give You the weight of what's happening in my life. I know that You understand. You understand beyond what I can even fathom right now. I need Your power if I'm going to endure in a way that honors You. And you're humble before Him. But then it says, not just endure, but He gives you patience. Endurance is with circumstance. Patience is with people. Sometimes, I don't know which one's harder. Endurance with hard times or patience with hard people. But you know what? Jesus does the same thing in this situation. He is the one that grants us the power to be patient with the people around us. Patient with those who harm us. Patient with those that we have to tell time and time again the same thing. Same thing. How do you get His power? You're first broken. You're broken because, see, when the knowledge that Paul prays for, when the knowledge of Jesus Christ comes to your mind and the story of redemption, you're brought to Israel and the thousands of years that the same pattern over and over, that God is faithful, God is patient, He forgives, and what do? They fall. He picks them up, He restores them, and on they go. Israel is exactly who we are. We're people that God is daily picking up and forgiving. And the minute that we feel like we can do it on our own, we kind of push that off and we start going about it again. And yet God is continually patient with us. He picks us back up. He forgives us. He restores us. And we move forward. You see, when I'm reminded of Christ's patience with me, not just daily, He is patient with me every minute of the day. If you could see a video of me during the day, you would realize just how patient He really is. Trust me. And when I'm reminded of His patience, do you know how much easier it is to be patient with my son who does something silly? How much easier it is to be patient with people who continue to ask the same things over and over again. Patient with those that respond wrongly. I'll tell you, as a pastor, it can be very difficult when you want to give your life for the people. You want to do everything you possibly can to help them. And sometimes, as you try to help people, they get mad about it. They want to hurt you as you try to help. But I'm reminded of the Good Shepherd and the way He is patient with me. But this can only happen if you're relying on the strength of His power. Well, verse 12. Here's the fourth thing that walking in a way that pleases God is giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. See, if you have all of the knowledge of who God is, and you open God's Word and you just study it, but it's nothing but mere facts to you. It's not something that takes full control of your mind. Then it's easy to become this person who is not thankful. Or I should say the opposite of this person. That is not thankful and giving thanks to the Father. Why? Because you see Scripture and you see God all about what's He going to do for me. So the Bible turns into a self-help manual, right? I'm making myself better. Okay, I'll read it, but what's God got in it for me? How's He going to make my life more enjoyable, more peaceful? When the reality is, this knowledge of His will is, again, about His glory. It's about who He is and about the part that we play in making much of Him. And as Jonathan Edwards said, we are most satisfied in God, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. See, when we glorify Him, we are satisfied. That's who He's made us to be. Giving thanks to the Father, our knowledge should be one that says, thank You. Thank You, Lord, that You have saved me and even allowed me to walk down the path of honoring You. Thank You that You are the one who is giving me the power to live this way. But it's not just what God has done. It's not just what He has made possible in Christ now. It's also what Christ is doing for us and has held for us in the future. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. See, just like any inheritance, inheritance only goes to the people that have been designated in the will, right? Those who are qualified to receive it. So if you're not in the will, then you're not qualified to get any part of the inheritance. But here He says we're to give thanks because we have been qualified to have a part in the inheritance. Well, who qualifies? Well, according to the end of the verse, it is the saints in the light. It is the saints that are in the truth in heaven, in the kingdom of light. They are the ones who inherit all of the treasure and the riches of God Himself, all that the Father has. But how is it that we are qualified? How can you and I be qualified for that? I mean, I'm not a saint in and of myself. And that's this wonderful next part. Paul tells us, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Or it could be translated, the kingdom of the Son of His love. See, we were in the domain of darkness. And when I hear deliver, I can't help but think of a box being delivered. So here we go. I brought a box. Okay? I don't want you to miss this. Something to be delivered. Where does it say that we are being delivered from? Look at your Bible. It's not a trick question. Okay. So, this is from the domain of darkness. Now, where is this going to? From? To what?
To the kingdom of the beloved Son.
Okay. To the kingdom. So it's going to, I can't really write, but that's okay. This is going to the kingdom. All right, there we go. Shipping from the domain of darkness to the kingdom. What kingdom? The kingdom of His Son. The Son of all of His love. Now, we're going to give thanks. This is you and I. We are people who have left the domain of darkness and we're being transferred to the kingdom of light. How should we view this? Well, if you're like me, I love getting packages. I love hearing the UPS guy pull up and knock on my door and I walk out and there's a package. But I'm going to tell you, I have never done this. I have never walked out and seen the package and said, oh, good package. I am so glad you got here. You did a good job. You don't even look damaged. You came all the way from New York to my front porch. You're a good package. Good job. Now you laugh. Why? Because it's stupid. I'm okay with you saying this illustration is stupid. You laugh because it's stupid. Nobody would ever look at the box and say, good job, box. I'm so glad that you got here. You did a good job. And yet, when the knowledge of the will of God, the plan of salvation, and the gospel is not continually at the forefront of our mind, we have that same look at ourselves of, I am doing a good job as I am preparing myself to become a part of the kingdom. And I'm becoming very much like Christ. Look at what I'm doing. Instead of being reminded who we were children of darkness. We lived in the domain of darkness with our father being the father of lies, Satan himself. Then we were delivered. What part of that did you have to do with? The answer is none. You were delivered like a box. You were delivered. Transferred to what? The kingdom, the Son of His love. Delivered to the kingdom of the Son of His love. The only one that can be given any kind of thanks is the one who does the delivering. If the package arrives on my front porch and it's not damaged, good job, UPS. If your life is delivered from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light, it is, thank you, Father, for what you have done. To Him be the glory alone. How did this whole delivery thing happen? How could God deliver us like that? Verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. See, this Son of His love is who is being referred to here when it says, in whom. This Son of all of the love of the Father was sent here to earth to die so that He could be the redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Redemption cannot be separated from the context in which it is always used. Redemption has the idea of somebody being bought out of slavery. And we talked about slavery last week. At the end of our passage, that you and I are not servants of God. We are not servants of Jesus Christ. We are slaves of Jesus Christ. In order for us to become slaves of Christ to the greatest master that we could ever imagine, a master that loves us faithfully and endlessly, He first had to purchase us. He had to redeem us. Pay the redemption price in order to take us and own us as His own. Another reason for thanksgiving is not just that He has delivered us to the kingdom, but to be thankful for what the cost was. The cost was this kingdom of the Son of His love being slain so that you could be forgiven. That is the cost. It may only cost a few dollars for the UPS to get that box to my front porch, but it cost the Son of His love His life so that you and I could be delivered. If you are not pursuing a knowledge of God, if you are pursuing a knowledge of God, but it is for your own glory and making much of you, and it is not formed by the four things that we see here, you are much like a car that's driving along, and one of the tires is blown. You ever seen what happens to a car like that? I remember driving along the highway in Los Angeles, and a guy comes by in his car, and everything seemed to go in slow-mo, because I look out my window, and he kind of looks out, and it was just kind of that high by looking. And then he barely got in front of my truck. Boom! The car just starts spinning. And we're talking a 5-lane highway. He's shooting back and forth, back and forth. Barely missing him. And when I look at this passage, I think to myself, there's four things that knowledge is supposed to create in us. And if it is not creating those things, it's like driving your life down the path with a blown out tire. You will be spinning out of control. Some of you this morning have serious problems because you not only have one blown out tire, maybe you have many. But the good news is that this morning, Jesus Christ is still offering you His power. He's still here saying, "Don't worry, I got the tires handled. Trust me. Trust me. I died so that I could fix this. Follow me." Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful. I'm so thankful to You that You would crucify the Son of Your love in order to make it possible for me to have an inheritance, in order to be forgiven, to be redeemed, to be made Your slave, but a slave that You also consider to be Your child. Lord, this morning I know there are many people here who are hurting. People who are hurting because they are not seeking after understanding who You are and what You are doing, but they are trying to live day by day on their own with no greater plan than what they're going to do for the rest of the day. I thank You that You tell us Your will through Your Word. May we be people who are faithful to study Your Word. But then, Lord, that we wouldn't just stop there, but our lives would be changed daily, every minute, for Your glory and for Your honor. We pray this in the name of the Son of Your love, Jesus Christ. Amen.